Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. This is the last Sunday we'll be in Galatians 3, or the book of Galatians, for a little bit. As we head into the holiday season here, we're going to take a little break from the book of Galatians. I'm thankful to not hear any amens from that. At least not audibly. Galatians chapter 3. Well, again, happy Thanksgiving. Over the river and through the woods to Grandma's house this week, huh? Should be a fun week. Always an exciting time. One of my favorite holidays of the year. It's just there's a purity to it, simplicity to it. It's the time to give thanks, a time to reflect on what God has done for us, a time to express that thanks to Him. And honor Him with our praise. But with the coming of Thanksgiving, it reminds us that Christmas is not too far away. Very close indeed, just around the corner. Christmas, the season of giving. And it is a season of giving. It's fun to give gifts, to express our love to our family members, to show them our appreciation for them, our care for them, and just to give your kids gifts and see their faces light up. It's a fun time. It is the season of giving. But what if I changed all that this year and told my kids that this year we're going to do Christmas a little bit differently? In the past, we've given you gifts just because we love you. But this year, they're going to be merit-based. Yeah, kids, this year we think it would be irresponsible of us to just give you things. It wouldn't be good for you. It wouldn't be producing in you the right kinds of things. And so we're gonna evaluate each one of you and your performance this past year. And based on that, we will go out and buy you things that we think you've earned. Would kind of change the mood of Christmas a little bit, you know? Would change it a little bit, I think. Would certainly change it from the giver's perspective. It would change it from the receiver's perspective. It would just change it altogether. Well, you know, that's in reality the kind of thing that was going on, or at least was in danger of happening here in Galatia. God's gracious gift of salvation was in danger of being transformed, indeed mutilated, into this merit-based system of works. And that's the issue that Paul is addressing as he turns his pen to these Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll read through verse 22. That's our text this morning. That's what we'll try to cover. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels and by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Hear the word of the Lord. Our Lord, we do thank you that we can hear your word this morning. Not just hear it audibly, but hear it spiritually. As your Spirit takes these words and brings them to life in our minds and in our hearts. We pray for that active ministry today. Lord, we ask that you would be among us, enlivening our hearts, which tend to be cold and callous toward you. Lord, soften us, shape us, help us to see the central issue of the gospel that is so crucial to our understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to understand the distinction between promise and law, between grace and works, between mercy and merit. Father, we thank you for your glorious plan of salvation that is just freely given for us to receive today. Be honored and glorified among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw together the central issue of faith as it relates to the gospel. And we talked about sola fide, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is how we come to be saved. And faith is central to Paul's argument here in the book of Galatians. Paul traced saving faith back to Abraham, using Abraham as an example of one who was saved by faith, as all people have only ever been saved by faith, by trusting in God's promise and God's provision. Abraham came to saving faith before he was ever circumcised. Abraham was the first to be circumcised, following God's command to him, but that circumcision came after he had already been saved, after he'd already exercised faith in God and in his promise of provision. This underscored the fact that it is by faith that we are saved now, even as it was by faith that Abraham was saved. Salvation then comes solely on the basis of faith in Christ, and not as a result of our efforts, our works, our merit. In verses 13 and 14, Paul mentioned both law and promise. Look there with me, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Law and promise. Christ became a curse under the law so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Law and promise. Paul now, in the verses that are before us this morning, picks up on these two important concepts, the concepts of law and promise, and expands upon their significance as it relates to salvation. So we're going to look together this morning and see together three principles concerning law and promise, so that we might rightly understand how they relate to faith and salvation, and ensure that in fact we have rightly understood law and promise, so that we have received God's promise of salvation. All right, so the first principle related to law and promise is this. God's promise is unilateral and irrevocable. God's promise is unilateral and irrevocable. Verses 15 through 18. Paul seeks to help us understand his point concerning God's promise, first of all, by sharing with us an illustration. An illustration from the realm of human relations. Paul says, I speak in terms of human relations. Here comes the illustration. And it's an illustration taken from the realm of law. He's helping us understand promise by giving us an illustration from the realm of law. Interesting relationship. He shares with us about the issue of a covenant. Covenant there really probably better understood as a last will and testament. You come to the end of your life, you should have a will that explains how you want your affairs taken care of after you're gone. A last will and testament. And that's the illustration he used here. He says, even though it's only a man's covenant, even though it's only a human instrument, a human legal document, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Once it's been signed and ratified, you can't just set it aside. You can't ignore it. You can't alter it. Now, some people want to get all wrapped up into Paul's illustration here and determine whether or not Paul is referring to Jewish law or Roman law or Greek law. But I don't think it really matters. I don't think that's Paul's point. He doesn't want you to get wrapped around this issue of just what kind of will are we talking about. Is this a Roman will? Is this a Greek will? That's not his point. His point is a general principle that, hey, when someone writes a law, when someone writes a will, you can't, being someone out on the outside, you can't come in and just add conditions to it or take away things from it. No, that law is in effect. That will has now been ratified, and it is unchangeable. Once it's been ratified, it is in force and can't be overturned by anyone else. That's the general principle. Paul is relating this illustration of a legal will and testament to the promise of God made to Abraham. Once that promise was made, once that promise was ratified, it could not be altered, it could not be revoked, it could not be ignored. And what was that promise made to Abraham? Well, it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12. I want you to hold your place in Galatians and turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham had been living in the land of Ur. And God calls Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord, Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Abram, I want you to leave everything to the land which I will show you. And here's the promises. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That general promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is formalized and ratified later on in Genesis chapter 15. When God cuts a covenant with Abram, but it is a unilateral covenant because God is the only one who is involved in making that covenant. He doesn't require anything of Abraham. God simply makes the promise, confirms that promise by making a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant is unilateral. It is based solely on God's promise to do what he said he will do, not based upon Abraham's obedience, not based fundamentally upon Abraham's efforts or energies. This promise made to Abraham included a land, a seed, and a blessing. A blessing that would extend to all people and all nations. And these promises made by God to Abraham were made also to his descendants. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 makes it clear that these promises in some sense extend to Abram's descendants. Paul then clarifies for us the fullest meaning of these promises. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Paul clarifies for us the fullest meaning of these promises and the fullest meaning of how these promises would find their fulfillment in Abraham's descendants. The singular seed that's used in the Old Testament can have a collective sense, meaning a collection of seeds. So your seed can mean either your immediate son or, more collectively, all those who come after you, your grandsons and granddaughters and your great-grandsons and great-granddaughters. That can all be collectively understood as seed. But Paul makes it very clear here, that's not the sense that God intended it. God intended it to be singular seed in the ultimate sense. And Paul further clarifies that ultimately that was looking forward to Christ. That Christ is, in fact, the very embodiment of God's promise to Abraham. That Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise that through Abraham all nations would be blessed. With the benefit of hindsight, we can see how God did that. Did indeed bless the nations through His promise. The promised Son, Jesus Christ. The promises made to Abraham were also made to his descendants. And therefore, this promise did not become void when Abraham died, or at the coming of the law of Moses. The law of Moses did not in any way do away with the promise God had already made to Abraham. You see, the situation in Galatia was the law of Moses was getting more airtime, was getting more attention, was more beloved than was the promise made to Abraham. That's what was the emerging problem in Galatia. It was this preoccupation with the law of Moses to the expense of the Abrahamic covenant, which by extension means that Jesus Christ was not being given His rightful place as the seed to which the promise pointed. The seed that was the fulfillment in so many senses of that promise made to Abraham. Look at verse 17. What I'm saying is this. Paul makes it abundantly clear for us. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Here we get back to that illustration, the illustration of the last will and testament. The last will and testament can't be invalidated. Even if other things happen after it's created, it's not invalidated. Likewise, the promises made to Abraham were not invalidated by the arrival of the law of Moses. Promises made to Abraham were not set aside. The law came 430 years after the promise was made, Paul says. Well, technically, the promise was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The initial time that the promise was made to Abraham was 645 years. The last recorded divine restatement of the promise was made to Jacob. And indeed, that promise was given in Genesis 46, chapter 46, verses 2 through 4, when God spoke to Jacob just before he went down to Egypt to join Joseph, his son, who was already there. That promise is restated to Jacob in Genesis 46, and indeed, that is 430 years before the giving of the law. That is the time reference that Paul is speaking of. 430 years after the last official recorded restatement of the law, then came, of the promise rather made to Abraham, then came the law. And the coming of the law of Moses, 430 years later, did not in any way invalidate the promise God had made to Abraham. Now, verse 18 brings it home. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Paul is going to great lengths here to make a distinction between law and promise. You can't have it both ways. He says, if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on promise. You can't have it be based on law and have it be based on promise. And that's the confusion that was going on in Galatia. And that's why they were all messed up. They thought that somehow the law was the way to get the promise. But a promise is a promise, and it's not based on law. You don't get a promise by means of law keeping. A promise is fulfilled by the person who made the promise simply fulfilling it. Not by you working for it and earning it. A promise, in the sense that Paul is using it here, is a gift. As soon as you work for it, as soon as you fulfill some obligation that's been prescribed, that gift ceases to be a gift. It now becomes payment. It becomes remuneration. It becomes what is owed to you. Not what is given to you out of love and a heart of generosity, but rather it's given out of obligation. And that's what Paul's saying. If the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. The promises God made to Abraham were not based upon the works of Abraham. It was not based upon Abraham's doing this or that or fulfilling some series of commands. It was not based on circumcision or food laws or anything. It was not based on the law of Moses. It was based on God's volitional desire to bless Abraham, his descendants, and indeed the entire world. The promises God made to Abraham flow out of His grace. Not out of His desire to make some contractual obligation between us. You fulfill your part and I'll fulfill mine. You come to the table with something and maybe I'll come to the table with something. You come to the table with your good works. You come to the table with your fulfillment of what I prescribed for you and I'll give you salvation. We as Americans are very used to that kind of a setup. That kind of a merit-based understanding of relationship. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You do for me, I'll do for you. That's not what grace is about. Grace is all about God giving us not what we've earned. What have we earned? Wrath. Rejection. Grace is about God giving us not what we've earned, but what He desires to give us freely of His goodness, grace, and mercy. God's promise to bless the nations has never been revoked, not by the law of Moses or any other thing. That promise is still in effect, And that promise is based on promise, not law. It is based on God's grace, not human merit, effort, and works. And Jesus Christ is the center of that promise. We are only blessed as human people, as human beings, in Jesus Christ. That is the only way we receive the blessings of God, the mercy of God, the promise of God is in Jesus Christ. And we receive that promise of God's blessing when we receive by faith Jesus Christ. All right, the second principle this morning. The law shows us God's holiness and our sinfulness. So we've had a principle about promise. Now we have a principle about law. Principle is God's, you know, I'm getting my principles and my promises mixed up. Promise is God's irrevocable and unilateral promise to bless us. Law, on the other hand, shows us God's holiness and our sinfulness. Verses 19 and 20. Why the law then? Paul says in verse 19. Paul is a master at anticipating the questions of his readers. If the law didn't replace and supplant God's promise in the Abrahamic covenant, then what was the purpose of the law? Then why do we have the law? What's it for then? If it doesn't replace it, then why is it there? Good question. The law was not given to replace or revoke or suspend the Abrahamic covenant. Not at all. Paul explains why. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. The law was added because of transgressions. Now, what does that mean? I believe it means this. It means that the law was added to show us the sinfulness of sin. To show us the sinfulness of sin. It was added to highlight just how high God's standard of righteousness is and just how far short of that standard we fall. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Then he says this, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law of Moses and all of its prescriptions made it very clear just how holy God is, just what it is he requires of mankind, and just how unable and impossible it is for us to fulfill all of God's requirements. The law of God was given to show us the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God, the helplessness of mankind on our own. Paul says the law was ordained by angels. The scriptures tell us that the angels were involved in some way in the giving of the law to Moses, though we're not told exactly what role they played. The law was also given by agency of a mediator, Paul says. Though not named here, that mediator was Moses. That's why it's called the Law of Moses. It wasn't as though Moses came up with these things, but rather Moses was the mediator. God spoke to Moses and Moses told the people. This is what God says. So God used a mediator to give the law. This law was given for a limited period of time. Notice what Paul says. Verse 19, it was given by agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Here we got promise introduced again. Law was given for a time until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. It had a limited scope, a limited runtime. That seed, of course, is none other than Christ. The law would be in effect until Jesus Christ came. Then Paul says that a mediator is not for only one party, whereas God is only one. Now, what is this referring to in verse 20? What is Paul saying? He's saying this, that when a mediator is involved, you necessarily have a bilateral agreement. Someone is mediating the peace, mediating the discussion. It is a bilateral. Two parties have to do things for the desired end result to come about. They have to fulfill their obligations. That was the kind of agreement that was the law of Moses. Then Paul says, but God is only one. God did not use a mediator in his dealings with Abraham, because it was a unilateral covenant. God was saying, I am going to do this, Abraham. This is what I'm going to do for you, and it requires nothing on your part. You bring nothing to the table. It's simply motivated out of my desire to bless you, my graciousness and my mercy. I am going to bless you, Abraham. The law wasn't that way. You do this, you'll receive blessing. You do this, you'll be cursed. It was not unilateral, it was bilateral, required obligations on both parties. So let's contrast what we've seen already about promise and law. Promise, the promise of God to Abraham, was unilateral. Simply God's promise to bless. This is what I'm going to do. The law, however, was bilateral. Obedience was required to enjoy the benefits that went along with the Mosaic Law. Promise is irrevocable. Nothing will remove it. Law is temporary until Christ would come. Promise is given directly by God, from God's lips to Abraham's ears. Law was given through a mediator, Moses. As Martin Luther, the great Reformation saint, has said, the law and the promise must be diligently distinguished. For in time, in place, and in person, and generally in all other circumstances, they are separate as far asunder as earth and heaven. For in the law, God said, I will, I will, I will. And in the law, God said, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. You see the distinction between law and promise? Law was given so that we might understand God's holiness, and in light of His holiness, as reflected in the manifold laws of the law of Moses, we see our sinfulness and our utter inability to attain God's perfect righteous standard. That brings us to the third principle. Law and promise work together to point us to faith in Christ. Law and promise work together to point us to faith in Christ. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Megenoita. May it never be. The strongest negative in the Greek language used here. Law is not contrary to the promises of God. Given the significant contrast between law and promise, Paul anticipates the next question. Well, is law then contrary to the promises? Is law fighting against God's promises? Is law opposite and actually working against God's promise? Paul says, no, may it never be. The strongest negative. Law and promise are not in competition. In fact, they are not at war at all. Law and promise are two different realities with two different purposes. Paul says the law had been given, which could impart, Paul says, if the law had been given, a law had been given which could impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But law keeping can't impart life. Promise and law are given for two different purposes. Law is given to drive you to the promise. Law is given to show you your need of promise. You can't do it on your own. You can't fulfill God's righteousness. You're not good enough. You're not able. Law humbles us. Law breaks us. Law crushes us so that we are now in a place where we recognize this great promise God has given us. The promise to bless us in Jesus Christ, to forgive all of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to give us what we could not give ourselves. An acceptable place before God. That's how law and promise work together. Verse 22, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. The Scripture, the law, as contained in the Scriptures, condemn us. You don't have to read for very long before you start feeling real convicted in God's Word, right? Failed, 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 failed. That's my life. Big, fat failure when it comes to fulfilling God's law. But that's right where I ought to be. That's right where I must be. Realizing I can't do it. Realizing God has done it all. And He's extended it to me in the promise of Christ, the promise of salvation. Have you received that promise today? You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't attain it on your own. All you can do is understand it and believe it. Receive it by faith, trusting in Christ to save you. Law and promise, don't confuse them. The law is intended to crush us and break us so that we might see the beauty of the promise, not the beauty of our performance. And the beauty of the God who stands behind the promise, unilaterally, irrevocably. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your promise, for Your goodness, and for the law which breaks us, shows us Your holiness and our sinfulness, and opens up the beautiful realities of the promises You've made to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we all reach out and receive that promise today if we haven't done so already. And may we who are believers give great thanks all times, but especially this week, for the wonderful promises we have in Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.